help my mind to be clear. Lord, help me to be able to have the Holy Spirit come upon me, Lord, that you would use me this morning, that you would speak through me this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us to be challenged from your word, to learn from your word, especially as we speak to the fathers today. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Alright, well, we're there in Joshua 24, and I want to bring, there's a lot of good things we could say out of Joshua 24, but I want to bring your attention to a very well-known passage, verse number 15 in Joshua 24. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is a verse that you will commonly find, you know, framed in homes, and even in my house, we have this verse framed in our living room, and you'll see this, you know, sold places and stuff like that. It's a very well-known passage. And kind of just as we get into it, just by way of introduction, Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel after Moses. When Moses died, Joshua took over. If you remember, Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience and the people's unwillingness to possess the land when God had told them. Joshua has now taken that generation of young people that grew up in that wilderness, they passed the Jordan River, they went into Canaan land, and they began to conquer the land. Joshua, in Joshua 24, is coming to the end of his life. We read there of his death. And before he dies, he kind of unites the entire nation together to give them one last charge. He wants to give them one last sermon, one last message. He wants to talk to them about, you know, who are they going to serve in this land that they now possess. And there's a couple truths that I'd like you to see about Joshua, and that I think we can apply today. You got to understand this. Joshua was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He was a great national leader. He was a great military leader. And he was a great family leader. And in this verse, we find a couple of truths that I'd like you to understand that I believe today. It's Father's Day. I'm preaching primarily to the fathers, but you know what? If you're not a dad, I don't want you tuning out. Leadership, you know, characteristics from Joshua apply for fathers, but they apply in every area of life. They wouldn't just make you a good father. Ladies, they make you a good mother. And, you know, they'll help you in every area of your life. Maybe you don't have any children, but one day you will, or you plan on having children. This is a good sermon for you to kind of store in your mind and use it later when you are a father. Maybe you're a grandfather. Maybe your children are already raised, but you're a grandfather. You can still have an influence on your children and your grandchildren. You need to understand this. Men play an important role as leaders in the lives of their families. Men, as the husband of the wife and as the father of the children, play a very important role in the lives of their families. But today, there is a concerted effort. There is a coordinated effort, an arranged effort by the world, by Satan. There is an effort to stop men from taking their leadership role. And we need to understand, today there is a famine of men who are spiritual, who love God, and who raise up and take the leadership that God has called them to take in their families. There's a concerted effort. There are a lot of things. To be honest with you, to be a man that walks with God and loves God and wants to raise his children and wants to do right and wants to love his wife and wants to be faithful, there is a concerted effort in our society to make it difficult for you to be able to do that. I mean, there are multiple attacks that we have to deal with. There's the attack of divorce. Today, divorce is very prevalent. I read a statistic somewhere that said somewhere between 50 and 60% of marriages end in divorce. That's a huge number. And for 50 to 60% of marriages to end divorce, divorce is one of the greatest factors that removes a father and his influence from the lives of their children. Not only is divorce a factor in stopping men from taking the leadership role, but today entertainment is a factor. Men today, this is a fact, spend more time watching TV, surfing the internet, and playing video games than having meaningful conversation with their children. There is an anti-fatherhood bias in the media. There was a day when fathers were portrayed in the media as honorable and heroic figures. I don't even have TV. I don't watch TV. I don't even own a television. We don't have a TV in our house. But, you know, I'm not saying I condone these programs. But there was a day in our society back in the 50s and 60s where you would watch television and you watch shows like The Andy Griffith Show, like Leave It to Beaver, like Father Knows Best. And again, I'm not promoting those. I'm not saying that they were great or wholesome. But I'm saying this. In those shows, the father was always seen as an honorable man, as an intelligent man. someone that people respected. Today, the shows that are promoted are Married with Children, The Simpsons, Family Guy. I don't know what the new ones are. But you know, today on television and in the media, fathers are portrayed as lazy, as dumb. They're constantly being outwitted by their children. They're constantly being undermined by their wife. Today, the media is portraying men as just being brutes, as being just lazy, and someone to not respect. There is a concerted effort against, there's an anti-fatherhood government program. Today, welfare laws pay mothers to keep dads out of the house. And that's a fact. We need to understand that we live in a society today where the feminist movement has made it for a man to stand up and say, hey, I want to take the leadership role in my family. I want to be the man that leads my wife, that leads my children, that loves God. Today, it is taboo to say that in our society. Today, it is wrong. And people would look at me for saying the things that I'm saying right now and say, you're a male chauvinist pig. And because of the influence in our society, and because of the way that we've raised men today to be timid and shy and afraid to take the role that God has given them, that mission of our world has taken its toll on our society. I want to just share a few statistics with you. We're going to get into the Word in just a little bit, so don't stick with me. I just want to give you this by way of introduction because you need to understand that the father figure missing in the home has played a huge role in our society today. Let me just give you a few statistics. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 71%, 7 out of 10, teenage pregnancies resulted from homes with no father present. You think that's a coincidence? 7 out of 10 teenage girls that end up pregnant came from a home where there was no father present. It is a fact that adolescent girls who have a close relationship with their fathers are more likely to delay sexual activity, and adolescent girls whose fathers were present during their childhood are less likely to become pregnant. That is a fact, a statistical fact. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. And a child that grows up in a home without a father is 5 times more likely. A teenager that lives in a home without a father is 5 times more likely to take their own life than a child who lives with both mom and dad. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 7 out of 10. According to the U.S. Department of Justice, 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, and 4 times as likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. You need to understand that fathers missing in the home is a huge problem in our society today. There is an estimated 64.3 million fathers across the nation, and only 26.5 million of those fathers are married to the mother of their children and living with their own children. To find a family where mom and dad are married and their children come from both mom and dad, I mean, that is an animal that is being extinct today. There was a, here, let me read for you a quote. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with his or her father. Today, an American child can reasonably expect not to. I read this quote, I thought it was interesting. How do you win at chess? By putting the king in checkmate. There is an all-out assault that has been declared against fatherhood, against husbandhood, against male leadership in our family today. And you know, it's astounding. My wife and I were actually just talking about this. You know, every year for Mother's Day, at Verity Baptist Church, we do a big Mother's Day program. We push a big Mother's Day theme. And we didn't start off doing that, but we figured something out. On Mother's Day, moms are real spiritual. They want to come to church. They want to get their kids to church. But you know what I've learned? I'm not upset. I'm not bitter. But it does make me kind of sick to realize what I've realized over the last 4 years that we've been pastoring is that Father's Day at Verity Baptist Church and at churches across America is a low day. Because dads today are not interested in spirituality. Dads today, by and large, I'm not saying everyone, but by and large, are not interested in leading their families, are not interested in the Bible, they're not interested in the Word of God, they'd rather play video games, they'd rather be on Facebook, they'd rather drink a beer than to spend time with their children, and it is a problem in our society today. Now, fortunately, God has the solution. And fortunately, Joshua gives us a pattern and a couple truths that we can learn from Joshua in regards to being a good leader and a good parent, a good father. Are you there in Joshua 24? Look at verse number 15 again. Let me read it for you again. Joshua is explaining to the people, he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." He's telling them, look, I don't want you riding the fence. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, if you think it's wrong to serve the Lord, we'll choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He says, look, if you don't want to serve the Lord God, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord God, he said, then choose who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the God that your fathers served on the other side of the flood? Are you going to serve the God that the nations served here in Canaan? He says, you got to choose. You should make a choice. Now notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now, in the last phrase of this verse, I believe we find the two keys to the leadership and the successful leadership of Joshua. He says these words. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this morning, I want to give you just two truths in regards to being a great father. And we don't have to take very long. We can get out of here quickly, and you can take your father to Father's Day lunch and all of that. We can do it quickly. But I want you to see two things. Number one, fathers are to set the example. Fathers are to set the example. Dad, you must follow God first. Notice what Joshua said. He does not say, and my house will serve the Lord. He does not say, my kids will go to church. He does not say, I'll send my family, I'll send my wife, I'll send my children to serve God. He says, but as for me, and then he said, and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he says, look, first, before I ever tell my family what they're going to do, he says, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And what we need to understand today is for fathers, for husbands, for leaders in every capacity, leadership is not telling people what to do. Leadership is showing people what to do. A leader does not tell someone, hey, do this. A leader shows someone to do that. You want to be a good dad? You want to raise godly children? You want to be successful? Don't tell your kids, don't smoke while you're smoking. Don't ever smoke. You know what you're going to raise? A kid who smokes. Telling your kids, oh, I'm addicted to this alcohol. Kids, don't ever pick up a bottle of alcohol while you're drinking alcohol. What, you know what you're going to raise? A bunch of kids that drink alcohol. A bunch of kids on drugs. Someone said this, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And see, you can tell people, do as I say, not as I do, but your kids, they're not dumb. They're going to do exactly what you do, Dad. A father sets the example. This is how Jesus led. Keep your finger there in Joshua. We're going to come back to it. But go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 1. And look at verse number 1. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1. You guys are saying, for Mother's Day you preached a really encouraging sermon. I can only preach so many and then I get tired of them. So Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 1. Acts 1:1. Pastor, why don't you preach more encouraging sermons? You know what I found out about encouraging sermons? Encouraging sermons get you a lot of praise when you're done preaching. A lot of people say, that was a great sermon. But it results in very little change. It results in very little holiness. You know, from time to time, we just need to be told what we're doing wrong. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that, notice how Jesus led, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Notice, Jesus did not tell his followers, go soul winning. Jesus went soul winning, and then he told them to go soul winning. He said, of both, he began both to do and teach. This is how we lead. This is how you ought to lead, Dad. This is how you ought to lead, Father. This is how you ought to lead. Not by saying, do this, but by setting the example. Joshua said, but as for me, he didn't say, for my wife, for my kids. He said, first, for me, I will serve the Lord. Go to Acts 16, look at verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. Here's a verse that I'm not often asked about, but I've had people ask me this question, and I'd like to explain to you a little bit. Acts 16, verse 31. Acts 16, And actually, let's not just read verse 31. Let's just get a little bit of the context. Acts 16, and let's begin reading at verse number... Look at verse number 25, just so you get the context. Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They've been incarcerated because of the missionary journey. They're not down at the mouth. They're not throwing themselves a pity party. They are in prison, and they are praising the Lord. They are singing praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose, and the keepers of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So there's an earthquake, all the doors open of the prisons, all their chains fall, and the prison guard wakes up. You know, he's sleeping, he wakes up, he thinks, oh no, everybody ran away, and he's going to kill himself, because in those days it was law that if you were in charge of keeping someone and they got away, then your life would be taken for them. So this guy's getting ready to kill himself. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It was such an impact on his life that Paul would not run away from prison, even though he had the opportunity. He said, What is this that you have? And he asked this question, sir, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, of course, you know, they didn't say repent of your sins. They didn't say go to church. They didn't say give money to the poor. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I want you to notice the last phrase of that verse. He says, and thy house. Now, if you take the verse just on its own, sometimes people say, does this mean that if a dad were to get saved, then his entire family would automatically be saved? Absolutely not. The Bible does not teach that at all. You never find that in Scripture. The Bible teaches that every individual must make their own choice in regards to salvation. We all must choose salvation for ourselves. But I will tell you this, and this is completely true. When a father chooses to be saved and chooses to follow God with his life, it is almost guaranteed that his children will also be saved. Because fathers hold a great influence on their families that fathers themselves don't even understand. See, mom is pivotal. You need mom. You cannot function without mom. But dads have such an influence on their children that if dad, when his children are small, would say we're going to church, would say we're reading the Bible, would say I've accepted Christ as my Savior, would teach his children the Word of God, it is very likely, it is almost guaranteed. Of course, it's not 100%. Nothing's 100%. But it is almost guaranteed that dad, if you serve God with your life, your children will follow suit. And that's why the Bible says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he said, and by the way, that if you get saved, your family's going to get saved. Your wife is going to follow. Your children are going to follow. You got to understand, fathers are to set the example. We need to first ourselves choose that we're going to serve God. We need to first ourselves choose that we're going to follow God. Joshua said, but as for me. Now, if you go back to Joshua 24, look at verse 15. I told you there's only 2 points this morning. We're almost done. We're on point number two. Joshua said, but as for me. He said, when it comes to spirituality, I come first. He said, I'll follow first. He said, I'll do first. When it comes to serving the Lord, he said, I'm going to do it. He said, I'm not going to send my family to do it. I'm going to tell my family to do it. I'm not going to tell my kids what they need to do. I'm going to show them what they need to do. He said, but as for me, but then notice this. He says, and my house, as long as my wife says it's okay. Is that what it said? We will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, as long as my kids want to, we will serve the Lord. Is that what it says? Notice there's no question. There's no hesitation. There's no thought. Joshua says, but as for me, and I'm going to go ahead and speak for my family because I tell them what to do. He says, and my house. We will serve the Lord. Now you need to understand. And look, what I'm about to say right now is very controversial in our society today. But you're very about to share, so what's new? Go to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. And I'm not trying to be very long today. It's Father's Day. I'm trying to take the day off. Genesis 18, look at verse number 19. I'm just kidding. Genesis 18. Genesis, you're there in Joshua, go to Genesis. Genesis 18, look at verse 19. Genesis 18, you got to understand something. The Bible teaches in male leadership in the family. I know today you've watched a lot of Oprah Winfrey, you've watched a lot of Dr. Phil, and you grew up watching Barney and Friends, and they told you that the Bible's not true. They told you that Paul was a male chauvinist. They told you that it's not true. The Bible teaches that men are to lead their families, period, end of story. Notice what God said about Abraham. Abraham, the father of all, the father of all of us. Abraham, the great father of faith. Abraham, the man that is spoken of more, you know, other than Jesus Christ himself and John the Baptist. Abraham is probably spoken of more highly than any other man in Scripture. And notice what God says about Abraham before God ever gave Abraham any of the promises that he had promised him. In Genesis 18:19, this is what God said. This is God's commentary of Abraham. He says, "For I know him." God says, "Here's what I know about Abraham, that he will suggest to his children." Is that not what it says? It says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken." See, you got to understand this. Fathers are to set the example, but you need to understand this. Fathers are to set the direction. Leadership is setting the direction. Leadership is setting the agenda. And today we have a lot of dads, a lot of males, maybe even in the house, but they're not really setting the agenda. They're not really setting the direction. We're not being, could God say of you what he said of Abraham, that I know him, that he will command his children in his household? I'm astounded at, you know, parents who say to me, and if you said this to me in the past, I'm not picking on you, I don't even remember if you said this to me. But people say to me, "Well, you know, I didn't bring my child because they said they didn't want to." Do you ask them if they want to go to school? Do you ask them if they want to brush their teeth? After 4 days, do you ask them, "Son, you think maybe it's time you took a shower?" But yet we think, you approach your kids like they're going to spank you or something. "I was thinking that maybe I was going to go to church tonight. Billy, you think you'd like to?" You think that's how Joshua asked his family? You think that's how Joshua acted with his family? I'm not saying we ought to be rude. I'm not saying we ought not be kind. I'm not saying we ought not be generous. But let me tell you something, Dad. You need to step up and take the leadership role in your family. You need to step up and realize that God has given you that family to lead. God has given you that family to command. God expects you to take the leadership role. God said of Abraham, "Hey, I can trust Abraham because I know that he will command his children and his household after him." He's not going to take suggestions. He's not going to take a vote. Who wants to go to church this morning? Who wants to read the Bible this morning? Hey kids, you think you're done? I know you've been playing video games for 6 hours, but you think you may want to just take a break for Wednesday night Bible study? No, it's, "Hey, we're going to church, get dressed. It's Bible time, get ready. It's time to do your chores, it's time." We need men today that will take the leadership role. Go to Genesis chapter 3, you're there in Genesis 18? Genesis chapter 3. I know this is not popular, I know people don't want to hear this, I know that this is not going to make me be the famous preacher that gets on TV, I get it, I know it, but you need to understand this. We have enough men that are pussyfooting around, scared of their wives, scared of their kids, don't know how to take leadership. We need men that are going to stand up and say, "God has given me this family to lead, and I'm going to lead them." Come on. See, all the problems that we have, do you understand that all the problems that we have on earth today go back to a weak leader, to a weak man? You say, "What are you talking about? Are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And unto Adam," remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve sinned against God. They ate of the forbidden fruit. The Bible says, because of Adam, death came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all is sin. Genesis 3:17 says this, "And unto Adam he said," notice what God says to Adam, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." You know what God was saying to Adam? "Adam, you let your wife boss you around." I wonder if Eve would have came to Adam and said, "Hey, I had this fruit." I wonder if Adam would have taken the leadership role and said, "Eve, you know God told us not to do that." I wonder if Adam would have been the man that God needed him to be and would have gone to God and say, "God, as the leader of this family, I need you to know that my wife has sinned against you, God. And and I'd like to take full responsibility. And I'd like to see what we can do. I wonder if maybe things would have ended up different. But instead, Eve says, hey, Adam, take of this fruit. And Adam says, yes, ma'am. And God says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 5. And you know, today, men of God will stand up and preach sermons like these. And even Christian women today, we've been so brainwashed by our society that even Christian women today will joke around and say, well, you know, we just let them think they're in charge, but really we're in charge. You, Jezebel, you ought to get right with God. Well, we just let the men think that they're kind of leading, but really, you know, we're the ones that wear the pants in the family. Gotta get rid of your pants and let your husband lead. Ephesians 5, look at verse 22. The Bible says this, and look, if people don't like it, you don't like it, you're not coming back anyway, it doesn't matter. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Look, that's in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. It was the Word of God back in the day of Paul. It's the Word of God today. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's his position. He's the leader. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, it means in the same way, that Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so, in the same way that the church is submissive to the will of Christ, the Bible says, so, in the same way, so, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know you don't hear that a lot today. People don't preach that out today. But that's what the Bible says. And people say, well, you know, you're teaching people that men are supposed to abuse their wives, and men are supposed to take advantage of their wives, and if I submitted to my husband, he would take advantage of me. But listen, if we're all following the Word of God, that would never happen, because verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So see, a wife is to submit to her husband in the way that the church submits to Christ, but a husband is to love his wife in the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Later on He says that husbands are to love their wives in the same way that you love your own flesh. And He says, look, in the way that you care for yourself, that's how you ought to care for your wife. And if we would just get back to real Christianity, to real marriage Christianity, where women said, I will submit to the will of my husband, not because he's a great leader, not because he deserves it, not because he's so godly. Look, none of us deserve anything.
That's right.
We all deserve to die in heaven. But you submit to Him, because really you're submitting to God.
Amen, Pastor.
As unto the Lord. And if your husband were to say, I'm going to take that leadership role, and I'm going to love my wife, not because she deserves it, not because of anything of great in her, but because I am to love my wife, and I am commanded to love my wife in the way that Christ loved the church, we would not have 60% of marriages ending in divorce. Where does it start? Men don't take their leadership role. Can you go back to Genesis chapter 3? We were just there a second ago. I'd like to let you guys in on a little secret. Because you guys are all scared. Not looking around. And I want to just let you in on a little secret that you may not know. And your wife may never admit. But it's the Bible, so it's true. Are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Look at verse 16. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy seed and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Notice what God says. And thy desire. Now look, you got to understand, this is God speaking. Well, this is not what Oprah said. I know that's not what Oprah said. This is not what Dr. Laura said. I know that's not what Dr. Laura said. This is not what Dr. Phil... Look, anybody that has a name doctor, maybe you probably shouldn't trust them. They went to a lot of secular schooling. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Can I let you guys in on a little secret? A little secret that nobody wants you to know. And your wife, if she's honest, she'll admit it. She may not even admit it. It may take her years to admit it. But you know that every woman, deep down inside, wants a man to actually grow a backbone, and actually grow some hair on their legs, and take the leadership role?
Pastor, come on.
You know that every time you say to your wife, bless God, we're going to church this week. And she says, well, I don't want to. And you balk and say, okay. In her mind, she thinks, man, I wish my husband had some guts. Man, I wish I had a leader in my home. Man, I wish I had a husband that actually... Now, she may not say. She might throw a fit. She might get mad. She might say, well, who do you think you are? This is 2014, and you eat all this. But deep down inside, she's saying, that's the man that I married. They all want that. They all want to be led. They all want someone that takes a stand and walks with conviction and says, we're going to serve God. I'm not asking you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And deep down inside, every wife says, that's the man I married. She may not admit it. She may not admit it in front of her friends. If she was honest, she'd admit it. But the Bible says that God has put that desire. See, every child wants to be led by a man. Every woman wants to be led by a man. And by the way, that's why in the book of James, God makes special provision for those people in this world who he says that we are to have pure religion, undefiled before God. And he says that we are to take special care of the fatherless, those are orphans, and of widows. Well, what do those two people have in common? They're both missing the leadership role in their life. And God says, I want you to take special care of these people. Because every wife and every child needs a man to stand up and lead. Say, so, well, if I do that, my kids aren't going to, they're going to throw a fit. They're not going to like it. They're going to say, but look, deep down inside, one day, they're going to say, man, I'm so thankful. You think I liked it when my dad would take me out of baseball on a Wednesday night and say, the game's over. And I said, well, there's still 3 innings. And he said, well, it's over for you because we're going to church. I didn't like it at the time, but guess what? It produced a child that goes to church on Wednesday nights. And today I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I was forced to read my mom. I'm thankful that I was forced to go to church. I'm thankful that I had a mom and a dad who served God and were at the forefront of that thing. And they said, hey, as for me and my house, we weren't taught to skip church. We weren't taught to skip our Bible. We were forced and we were told, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that type of leadership produces men and women that are going to stand up and rise up and say, hey, I'm going to serve God too. And today we're wondering why teenagers are turning 18 years old and leaving churches by the drove. And we're wondering, what is happening in America? I'll tell you exactly what's happening. Men are refusing to lead. And they're balking at their wives and they're balking at their children. They're scared of everything. But what are my neighbors going to think? Let me tell you something. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what you think. I care what God thinks. If God made me the leader of that wife, then bless God, I'm going to love her the best I can as Christ loved the church, and I'm going to lead those children the best I can as God has taught me to, and I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to say things I shouldn't say, and I'm going to lose my temper, and we get that. But we need men to take that leadership role back. Women and children want to be led. You're there. You went back to Genesis, go back to Ephesians. I don't know if I'm telling you to keep your finger there or not, but it should be fairly easy to find. You were just there. Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done. It is 11:24. We're going to be done in 10 minutes. And you're going to get in your car. You're going to drive to Hometown Buffet. You'll be in line before the rush gets in. You'll be fine. Okay? You'll be glad you came to Verity Baptist Church. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Some of people ask me, why do you tell people to go to Hometown Buffet? Because I'm going to Golden Corral and I don't really want to see you there. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, are you there? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We got to be very careful with our kids. You know, you will go further in life if you just sternly discipline and spank. And the Bible talks about spanking. The Bible talks about that type of punishment. If you just sternly spank your children when they disobey. You said, son, I told you not to do that. You did it. Now you need to pay the consequences and you spank. You will do more for your children than just sitting there and yelling at them and yelling at them and yelling at them. Stop losing your temper. Stop losing your cool. If you told your kid X, Y, and Z will cause you to get a spanking, when they do X, Y, and Z, don't say, well, next time. And then the next time, the next time, the next time, and you're getting mad and your hair's getting, you know, your eyes are getting red. You know what you tell your kids? There's no consequences for doing wrong. But when you tell your kid, hey, don't do X, Y, and Z, and they do X, Y, and Z, and you say, little Billy, I love you, but I'm going to have to spank you. You know what you're teaching them? That, number one, dad keeps his word. And number two, when you're not all upset and angry, You discipline out of love, which is how God tells us to discipline anyway. That's a sermon for another day, and it's scheduled, so it'll come soon, don't worry. But look at Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means to care for and encourage the growth or development. That it is your responsibility to see to it that your children and your wife, by the way, is growing spiritually. You are to nurture them. You are to encourage their growth. Admonition means to warn or reprimand someone firmly. God says, fathers, I want you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, all right? Go to Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs. Actually, you know what? You can lose your finger in Ephesians. Just go to Proverbs real quick. Go to Proverbs. We're going to look at a few verses real quickly. We're going to be done, okay? I was at a conference this last week, and I learned something very interesting. The words, "we're almost done," for those of you that don't know, it's a Baptist term. It means absolutely nothing. Okay? So, Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs 1:8 says this. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Are you there? We're going to look at some verses quickly before we're done. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Dad, it's your responsibility to make sure that you're bringing up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 8. The Bible says this. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Dad, let me ask you a question. What are you teaching your children? What are you instructing them in? See, we get this idea in parenthood that my job is to feed my children, clothe my children, send them off to school, and then other than that, you know, as long as I meet those three qualifications, then just try to get away from them as much as possible. Sit them in front of the TV, sit them in front of the computer, sit them in front of a video game, and just leave me alone. I'm amazed, you know, it's like your kids have been gone all day at school, and then they've been home for 5 minutes, and you're like, oh, I'm so overwhelmed. It's like they've been gone all day. Spend time with your kids. Love your kids. You only have them for a short time. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. Hear ye children the instruction of father, and attend to no understanding. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 13, verse 1. Proverbs chapter number 13, verse 1. They're all in Proverbs. They should be fairly easy to find. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. Proverbs 13, 1 says, A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now listen to what the verse says. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Here's the sad thing. There may be a lot of wise sons that are just not getting any instruction. Are you instructing your children? Proverbs 15:5 says the opposite. Or gives us another view of the same principle. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction. Now look, a fool despises his father's instruction. You may be raising a fool that's not going to listen to anything that you have to say, Dad. But are you at least fine? Are you giving them anything? I'm saying something of more value than how to throw a football, than how to swing a bat, than how to kick a ball. I'm not against that, but are you giving them the Word of God? Are you teaching them the principles of the Bible? Are you giving them things of eternal value? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And my question is this, for both mom and dad, what kind of type of training are you doing at home? Are you training your children in anything? Please keep your finger there in Proverbs. We're going to come right back to it. Go to 3 John chapter 1. We're going to look at 3 John. There's only one chapter. And then we're going to come back to Proverbs. We're going to look at two verses. We're done. Okay? 3 John, towards the end of the New Testament, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you find the book of Revelation, right before Revelation, you've got Jude, which is one chapter. Right before Jude, you've got 3rd John. Okay? Now, 3rd John was written by the Apostle John, and he's writing to this man named Gaius. And in verse 4, he says this. Now, let me just tell you, I understand that Some people believe, and we don't really know, but some people, probably most people believe that this man was not his physical son, okay? It was probably a spiritual son, and we find that concept all throughout Scripture. Paul says of Timothy, my son in the faith. Paul says of Titus, my son in the faith. When you get somebody saved, they become your son in the faith, okay? We understand that. This may be the context, that's fine, but it applies to fathers either way. 3 John chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 4, the Bible says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And let me tell you something, Dad, that ought to be our goal. It doesn't say I have no greater joy than to know that my son graduated as a medical doctor. Look, if your son graduates as a medical doctor, praise the Lord. Teach him to tithe. Send him to Mary Baptist Church. That'd be great. It doesn't say I have no greater joy than that my father can throw, than that my children can throw a great football or play a great game or do great things. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to know that my children walk in truth. And let me tell you something. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how big their house is, your children. It doesn't matter how, you know, well-funded their 401k is. It doesn't matter how nice of a car they drive. You can have and raise a very successful child, but if they reject God and they reject the gospel and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you can raise a very successful child by the standards of this world, but they do, if they do not walk in the truth, if you do not instill in them a love for God and a walk with God, you will not be a successful dad. But on the other hand, you could have a son that grows up to own no vehicle, to have no home, to have no nice clothing, to live in poverty. And maybe you'll raise a son that'll never have a lot of money and never have a lot of earthly wealth. But maybe they're living on some mission field, giving their life to see people saved. And you'll say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's the goal, Dad. The question is this, what are you doing with the time you've been given? You only have those kids for 18, 20, you know, for my daughter, 46 years. What are you doing with the time that God has given you? Can you go back to Proverbs? We're done right here. Proverbs 17, verse 21. Proverbs 17, verse 21. Here's the opposite. Proverbs 17, verse 21. Proverbs 17, 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool, notice the opposite, hath no joy. I just want to challenge you, Dad. I know today we live in a society. I know today there is an epidemic of fathers not raising their children, fathers not providing for their children, fathers who physically give life to a child, but they do not take the role of leadership in that child's life. Sir, I know that that's the epidemic today outside of these walls. But I'm talking to you dads who call Verity Baptist Church your home. What are you doing to make sure that you can one day say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth? Don't waste your time, Dad. Don't waste your time. The influence you have on that child can make such a difference. Say, well, what do I do? You got to, number one, set the example. And then number two, set the direction for your children. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us this morning. I know that the things said this morning are not popular today. I know that the sermon preached this morning would not go over well at the average church. I know that today we've been so brainwashed to think that men should not take the leadership role. That men should not take the leadership role with their families, with their children. But I know today that there are men here that may want to lead and may want to take the role of leadership. And are just not... They're afraid. They don't know what to do. I believe that's why God kept telling Joshua over and over, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Dad, don't be afraid to take the leadership role. Husband, don't be afraid to take that leadership role. Well, if I do that, my wife's going to fight. You just do what you know is right. You set the agenda and you be the leader that God has called you to be. Well, if I do that, my kids are going to rebel. You just do what you know is right. You love God. You set the agenda. You set the example. You set the direction. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for my father, my mother, and the influence they had on my life. Lord, I pray that you would help me personally, Lord, to be the dad that my children need. We love you, Lord, in your precious name. I pray.